Taking our Bibles this morning, let us turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And before I read verses 24 to 27, as we start a new series entitled Gleanings from the Parable of the Sower, this morning's message will be actually an introduction. And the introduction is entitled, The Importance of Hearing. How well do you and I truly hear God's Word? But before we do, let's go to our great God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we once again count it a privilege as well as an honor and a sacred duty to come before your presence on this, your day. Father, we acknowledge that your Word is true. We acknowledge that your word is not only true, but it is sufficient in any age in which your people are found. We also acknowledge that Jesus Christ is head of his church. And as head of his church, he is the one who is in full control. And that he lives and rules accordingly through his word. Father, I pray here this morning that as your word goes forth to those who we hear, that God the Holy Spirit would be the ultimate teacher, the ultimate guide, the ultimate illuminator of your word to each and every heart that is represented here this morning. I pray, dear Father, that God the Holy Spirit may find it his great delight to be with us as we worship. We pray that God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father would choose to be with us here in this hour, to be alongside us, to anoint the preaching and the teaching of your word, and to open every heart and mind to the truth of your word. We also pray this on the behalf of other churches. We also bring before the throne of grace our dear Russian pastor friend, Brother Sergei, as he is about to conduct a Bible conference there in the very heart of Siberia. And Father, we thank you that we have entered into his labors, both by mail and by support by way of written materials for the Russian people. Father, help us now to worship you in truth and spirit, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, I invite your attention to verses 24 and following. Actually, verses 24 and following is Jesus' application to the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I, Jesus, will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was grounded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In our text, Jesus once again concludes the monumental Sermon on the Mount with a sobering application. He presents to his audience two individuals, and each individual represents only two possible responses to the gospel's message. One of those responses is seen in verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So one response is submissive compliance. And a synonym I would use for that is simply obedience. Jesus says, For the one who truly hears and understands what I have said, starting in chapter 5 and concluding here in chapter 7, for the one who truly hears, truly understands, and truly receives into their heart and their soul, and owns it as their own, and then does it, is a man who builds his house on a firm bedrock foundation. And when the rains come and when the winds beat, that home will not fall. Well, beloved, look at verses 26. Verses 26 gives us another, only two. Here's the second response to gospel preaching. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. For the person, the young woman, the child, the boy, the girl, the old person, in between, teenager, young person, whatever, who hears the gospel, hears it with no understanding, or hears it and begins to realize what Jesus really demands of him or her, and persist on living a stubborn, rebellious life with a fist in the face of God, so to speak, Jesus likens that individual to a fool. And ironically, in the Greek, the word for fool here comes from a word that means a blockhead. No joke. Check it out in the Strong's. It means blockhead. Jesus used that word, not me. Jesus says that when the winds come and when the waves beat, that home will fall. Matter of fact, one in our own congregation has recently reminded us from hearing another sermon on this particular topic, I believe, that if you look at two homes, you don't see the foundation. Is not the foundation to most homes under the ground? But you see two homes, and they may look beautiful, they may look splendid, they may look posh, they may look, you know, whereby you simply want to go down to the realtor and just buy one. But you don't see the foundation until you get down under the ground. When you go into the basement, then you can see the foundation. And if you walk into a home whose foundation is simply sand, and the walls are cracking, and everything is just simply crumbling, you won't buy that home. Well, my dear friend, Jesus likens here two individuals. And notice, both of these individuals have something in common. They both heard the message. And so this morning, as I preach this introduction to the parable of the sower, you're going to hear certain things. And the question is, what type of a response are you going to make to the preached word of God? Are you going to hear it, understand it, love it, embrace it, and profit by it? Or are you going to hear it, reject it, to your own soul's doom? Turn to Acts 24. I'd like to consider, by way of introduction, another story of a person who heard the gospel. And I want you to consider his response. Acts 24. I want to consider Paul's defense before Felix the governor. The Apostle Paul has now come home from his third missionary journey. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple with some other believers. And the unbelieving Jews rush upon the Apostle Paul, and they nearly kill him in a mob attack. And a Roman centurion comes and rescues Paul, and Paul then gets incarcerated. And then Paul stands before several inquisitions by the Jewish high priests and all of his cronies. And then Paul, as a Roman citizen, pleads his case before Caesar, whereby Paul would eventually get Paul to the city of Rome. That was God's plan for Paul, was to get to Rome. And God was going to use the very legal system of the Roman world in which Paul was born into. As a Roman citizen, he could appeal. It would be like you and I appealing to the Supreme Court. And as a Roman citizen, Paul had that privilege to appeal to Caesar. Well, before he goes to Rome to make his appeal, he meets certain individuals whereby he must give his defense several times. And one of those persons is Felix. Now watch this, starting in verses 10. Watch. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 24, verse 10. I'm sorry. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more carefully answer for myself. This is Paul in verse 10 speaking to the governor. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city. Paul saying, I am not a rabble-rouser. I was not causing a riot. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and having hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms, or money, to my nation in offerings, whereunto certain Jews from Asia found me purifying in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Paul is still saying, I did not cause a riot, I did not instigate any unlawful civil disturbance, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Notice in verses 9 to 19 that those who accused Paul of these things did not even show up. Or else let these saying here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Now listen and watch. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. You may want to underline that. Felix was no stranger to the gospel of Christ. Paul here acknowledges that Felix had heard the gospel prior to Paul standing in front of him. Paul could say, Felix, you have a more perfect knowledge of this way. He deferred him and said, when Lystra the chief captain shall come down, I will know the utterance of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Look at verse 24. What Paul is about to preach, the Bible calls the faith in Christ. What exactly did Paul preach? Look at verse 25, friends. And he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul had a three-point outline. He taught righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. When the Bible uses the word righteousness, somehow, some way, we're not told the exact words, but we're at least given a three-point outline. The Apostle Paul, when it says righteousness, he was preaching about sin. The fact that there's a holy God and a holy standard called the law of God. And you and I, by birth and by nature, have violated the law of God. And by violating the law of God, even you, Felix, you are an unrighteous man. And then Paul jumps to point two, temperance. Temperance simply means the self-controlling of one's passions. It is quite obvious Felix, a man of the world, was a man no different than you and I. He had his passions. Maybe it was drink. Maybe it was women. Maybe it was gambling. Maybe it was a foul mouth. Whatever it was, he's no different than you and I. He had passions. And then notice also in verse 25, Paul preached about a judgment to come, that those who die outside of Christ will suffer eternal torment for all eternity. Are you following? And are you listening? How well are you hearing me right now? Notice Felix's response. Felix trembled. And that's a whole lot more than goes on in some churches today. There's no trembling before God no more in this nation. Many pulpits in this land preach a God who is so inept. They present a God who is so small and so cheap. But the Bible presents a God who is almighty, who is awesome, who is terrible, who is omnipresent, all-powerful, all-glorious, all-holiness, all-righteousness, perfect in grace, long-suffering and patient. This awesome God in many pulpits is no longer proclaimed. So why should men even tremble before His Word? The God of the Bible has been minimized in many pulpits. The God of the Bible has been lowered down to an image of our own making, We have made God just like ourselves. Some old gentleman who rocks time in heaven and who simply watches the world out of control. The God that we proclaim and the God that is presented in this Bible is a sovereign God who holds all things in his hands. Even the devil is on a leash, my friend. He trembled. But watch. And then Felix answered, Paul, go thy way. I've heard enough. And when I have a convenient time, when it fits my busy schedule as governor, I'll call you. That's many in the church today. When I have a convenient time, then I'll go to church. When I have a convenient time, then I'll read my Bible. When I have a convenient time, then I'll pray. When I have a convenient time, I'll conduct Bible devotions or family time devotions with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, etc. When I have time. But it gets worse. Look at verse 26. Felix hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the often in commune with him. Felix is slick. He's a politician. He reasons. If I keep this guy in my prison, his Christian friends are going to desire his release. I can make money on the deal. We'll call it a little bit of ransom. You want Paul loose, Christian church? You do? Well, how about some gold shekels? Some gold coin? How about a little silver? And then I'll let him go. Felix heard. He heard righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And based on verses 22, my friends, Felix was no stranger to the gospel of Christ. Did you notice who his wife was? Look at verse 24. His wife was not a pagan. His wife was a Jewish. It's possible maybe his Jewish wife also was familiar with the preaching about Jesus of Nazareth, since she was from that local area. Felix was not ignorant. Felix was not like some pagan there in Central Africa who worships a stump or maybe even a stone. Felix was a man who had heard the gospel over and over. I call your attention to verse 26. While Paul was incarcerated and while Felix was awaiting for some money, what did Felix do? Look at it, friends. He sent for Paul and communed with him. So Felix did find a convenient time, it seems. And he would, every so often, maybe go down to the cell, or maybe he would loosen Paul, maybe have a little bread, a little wine, a little cheese, and they would commune about the gospel. And all that time, he's putting Paul in prison, waiting for the Christian church to cough up some money in order for Paul to be set free. He heard. But did he really hear? Did he really hear? Or was his eardrum just simply tantalized by the vibration of audio sound? And that's as far as the gospel went. And in many churches today, that's as far as the gospel goes. Simply sound waves on the outer ear, but never in the heart. What did Jesus say? The man who hears my words and the man who does them is likened to a wise man who builds his house, builds his life, builds his job, builds his family on a firm foundation. But for the man who simply hears, and just simply hears, and just simply hears, he may even tremble. He may even crack some sanctified perspiration. He may even contemplate, well, heaven or hell should, you know, I don't want to die and go to hell. And then simply when all that trembling is gone, he goes right back to his former lifestyle. It has no effect. So, beloved, the Bible has a lot to say about our need to hear the gospel message aright. In the context of much preaching and teaching, one wonders how much is truly being heard from the pulpit today. Let me give you another example by way of introduction. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to read the first three verses of John's revelation. And maybe point out some things maybe you've never considered. Revelation chapter 1, my dear friends. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Look at verses 3, dear friends. Blessed, and that word means happy, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. Blessings are to come to the one who both reads and hears and complies with what is found in the most abused and one of the most mistreated books of the Scriptures. My dear friend, Hollywood has taken this book and they have simply chewed it up with these ungodly, unsubstantiated, trashy movies of the Antichrist. I'm sorry. Hollywood, the unbelievers, come to this book and they attempt to put it on film to show us what God meant when he wrote this book through the pen of John the beloved apostle. And then there are those who have come to this book and they have chopped up this book so dastardly that they have taken away a great source of hope for God's people. Verses 3 tells us, happy or blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who obeys. What? Everything that's found inside this particular book, my friends. This is not a mystical book. This is not a hidden book. This is not a book that men can come to and with their crazy imaginations superimpose their interpretations in this book to make a few dollars by putting it in some movie or writing some book. I'm sorry. This is God's word and it needs to be handled with reverence. But what I'm showing you, that I can take this book and read it and preach it and show you that there's Christian duties to be found in this book. There's a special blessing to the one who even reads it. There's even a blessing for those who sit under its reading and they hear it. And there's also a blessing for those who read, who hear, and who keep. That sounds very similar to Matthew chapter 7. The man who hears my sayings is like a man who hears and doeth. Is likened to a man who builds his house, who builds his life, who builds his family upon a rock, and nothing, nothing can destroy that home or that soul. Makes a pretty good commentary from Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and notice verses 7. Watch this. You may want to underline these if you're not afraid to underline in your Bible or make cross-reference. I want to show you this little string that's found in chapters 2 and 3 of this book. Notice this. Revelation 2 and 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I have a question for all of us, to include me. Do you have an ear? You say, well, Bob, I have two of them. They're one's here, one's here. That's fine. But do you really have an ear that truly hears and truly understands what God is saying to you and I when we sit under gospel preaching and teaching? That's the question. I'm not asking you to change the battery to your little bell tone apparatus. I'm not asking you, my dear friends, to remove the wax from the inner ear canal. I'm asking you whether you truly have an ear. Whenever God's word is preached, when God's word is taught, you hear with the understanding. And that understanding leads to evangelical obedience and righteous living and holiness. That's what I'm asking. I'm not asking whether you are deaf this morning. I'm asking you, can you hear with the inner ear of your heart? Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 11. To a second church. Jesus says this to a professing congregation, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation chapter 2, look at verses 17, friends. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 29, my dear friends. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 6. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Look at Revelation 3:13. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Look at verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And then consider verse 22, friends. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." I hope that you are not angry with me repeating those verses repetitiously. Because, my dear friends, those are the words of Jesus. And listen to this. He was not talking to 7 Bible studies. He was not talking to 7 good news clubs. He was not talking to 7 parachurch organizations. He was talking in chapters 2 and 3 to 7 individual local congregations who were in existence in the first century. Many of whom the Apostle Paul literally put into place by his own sweat in his own preaching. And some of these churches, my dear friends, had some problems. Some of these churches were going through harsh persecution, and they needed to hear a little bit of comfort and a little bit of encouragement to be steadfast even in the face of death. Some of these churches were faced with grave danger of losing their candlestick or their effectiveness in their own local area. There were some churches who needed to hear the stern warning of Christ because there were those in the church who were seducing God's ministers to commit fornication. And there were some in the churches who were entertaining false doctrine and false practices, and they needed to hear the rebuke of Christ for them to get their lives back into shape. How well are you hearing me this morning, friends? Are you truly hearing me? Do you have that ear that Jesus speaks about? Well, beloved, the unbeliever and the believer are both in need of hearing what's graciously sandwiched between the two covers of your Bible. We live in a day where in most American churches there is a famine of the preaching of God's Word. In most churches today, they'll entertain you with drama and plays and special musics and musicals. Those may have their purpose and their place, but it is not to replace the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God has chosen to communicate with the fallen sons of men through the use of the written Word. He once spoke to us by the living Word, and now He communicates with the preaching of the Word from the written Word given to us by the living Word. And in most churches today, they do not have the stomach nor the appetite for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Are you hearing me this morning as we prepare ourselves for a journey in the parable of the sower that's found in Matthew 13? We're going to be introduced to 4 different individuals who have heard the gospel. And out of those 4 individuals, only one is saved. 3 of them are not. 1 out of the 3 makes a false profession. And in many churches today, they would tell that person, "Smile, Jesus still loves you. You go on with your sin, but you're still going to go to heaven because you made a profession of faith. Carry on." That's damaging and damning. I want to close my message before my applications. I want everybody to turn to Mark 4 and Luke 8. Find those two pages. Mark chapter 4. And I would like you, if you're not afraid to underline and cross-reference these two verses whereby you always will have them handy. Find Mark 4 and Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, before we conclude this short introduction for our new series. Look at Mark 4 and look at verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, notice, take heed, and you may want to underline that one word, what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be meted to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Jesus gives a warning, take heed what you're hearing. Now take this, friends, and go to Luke 8. And look at verse 18, please. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. In one verse, Jesus warns us to be careful what you're hearing. You know what the application is for that, my dear friends? Not everyone who stands behind a pulpit of wood is going to give you the gospel. I'm sorry. There is much false preaching and teaching today. Matter of fact, my dear friends, it is so proliferating in the church. You have New Ageism creeping into the church. You have churches now who are teaching and preaching on global warming versus on the soul. They're more concerned for the Arctic ice shelf than they are for the souls of men and women who may die and burn in hell. My dear friend, Jesus here is telling us, take heed what you hear. Those individuals who come to your front door wearing the white shirt and the tie and the little black name tag with their suitcases in their hands are not going to give you the true gospel. And the ones who come to your door with the Watchtower magazines, just hoping that you slam that door in their face, because that's one more mark in heaven for their glory. The Watchtower Society and all the other cults. But my dear friends, there are those in Christian churches today who no longer preach the scriptures. They'll preach psychology. They'll preach a little bit of psychobabble. They'll preach whereby when you walk outside, you feel so good about yourself. My dear friend, when you and I leave the four walls of this building, this is the question that should be answered or asked. Was God pleased with the worship I rendered unto him this morning? You should not be asking whether or not Bob made you feel good about yourself. The question this morning is, did God receive your worship as you sit and as I stand? Did God receive worship from you and I in an acceptable manner? Did God smile upon what we did? That's the question, friend. Not whether or not I made you feel good. So my dear friends, take heed what you hear. Not everything on the radio, and not everything on the television, and not everything behind the four walls of a building with a steeple and with a cross on top is guaranteed to be gospel. And now look at Luke 8. He warns us to take heed not only what you hear, and you correct me if I'm wrong, he also admonishes us to be careful how you hear it. If I'm giving you the truth this morning, if you can go home and be Berean enough to go home and take this message or even listen on the internet and check all the verses and check me out, which you ought to, it was clearly understood when this work started that nothing is to be taken at face value. You are to go home and examine what I say. And if it's the truth, then the monkey falls back on you. If I've given you truth, then my dear friend, for the sake of your own soul, not my soul, your soul, you need to be care. You need to be listening very carefully how you hear. Are you hearing like that wise man of Matthew chapter 7 who hears, who understands, and who loves the truth, who loves Christ, who loves God the Father, and he embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ into his soul, and he owns Jesus as his own, and he knows that Jesus now owns him. He's that wise man that's going to build his life upon a stone. Or are you here this morning, a very foolish person? You hear, and maybe like Felix, you even tremble. You even understand enough of the gospel whereby you know what you ought to do. But I'll do it at a more convenient time. My dear friend, that convenient time may not come. Well, are there any applications? Well, there's four I have this morning as we close. Listen carefully. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's extremely important what and how we hear what's being delivered to us under the heading of gospel preaching. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, not all preaching this morning comes from the Bible. And not everyone who knocks on your front door has your best soul's interest in mind. Secondly, as we examine the parable of the sower, we need to seriously examine which ground, which hearer we are. And if we fail the test, we then need to cry out to God for his mercy and for his grace. Remember, there's going to be four individuals that Jesus is going to portray. Four. On a canvas painting of four men. One saved, three are lost. And out of the three that are lost, one does believe the gospel. But it's a phony belief. And it's my responsibility to establish and prove that from Scripture. Thirdly, for believers in Christ, our need to hear and to hear with diligent attendance didn't end on the day of your conversion. Matter of fact, our conversion placed us on a pathway where hearing the Scriptures is vital to our growth in grace and in our walkway unto salvation. There are many today who teach, well, you simply make a profession, you say the sinner's prayer, you sign your contract with God, and you're saved. And then from that point on, you can do anything you want to do with your life. That's preached that way. We've been studying that on Wednesday evenings. You just simply live your life. If you want to be a real sold-out Christian, that's fine. You want to go to church once in a while, that's fine. You want to pray once in a while, that's fine. Read a Bible once in a while, that's fine. But you made a profession, and that just locksteps you into glory, pal. No. Once you become a believer, God puts you on a pathway where the rest of your life, until God calls you home on the day of your death, you're constantly hearing the Scriptures, constantly being encouraged, constantly being comforted, constantly being warned, constantly being exhorted, and constantly to be admonished. That's why church is so important. Fourthly and finally, and I appreciate your patience. Beloved, how much mental and heart preparation do you do before you come to the house of God for worship? The reason why many people do not get much out of Sunday morning worship or Sunday evening worship or midweek worship is because they don't put nothing into it. And they put nothing into it because they do no heart preparation beforehand. When you're driving to church, or since we're in this home, if you're walking around this home, are you getting your mind ready and prepared that we are going to have holy dealings with the God of the universe? We are about to sit down and hear the preaching of God's Word. My dear friends, 300 to 400 years ago, people were burned at the stake for reading this because it was illegal to own a Bible, let alone read it. Just 400 years ago, in Europe. There was a story of a young boy when King Henry VIII was on the throne. He had large Bibles printed in all throughout England. And there was the only Bible that anybody saw, and it was put on a pulpit, and it was chained to the pulpit. Only the clergy could read it. Not the poor plowboy out there trying to eke out a life existence. History tells us of a young boy who loved the Word of God. He loved his Word so much that he broke into the church, climbed up on that pulpit with that huge Bible that was chained, and he began to read the Scriptures for himself. He was apprehended and then burned at the stake. And we have churches today, a Bible is never even cracked, not even read. My dear friends, how much mental preparation do we do before we come to God's house? As I mentioned earlier, worship is not a mindless occupation. As you sit and as I stand, your mind, your heart, your affection, and your will are to be totally engaged in the worship of God. I can't do that for you, my friends. You must do that for yourself. If we truly believe that God is everywhere, and He's here even now, we are to worship Him and adore Him and praise Him and bless Him because of who He is. That's worship. Not mindless. But everything about you is to be engaged. So I hope that you come back in the next couple of Sundays as we examine the parable of the sower. And by the grace of God, you're going to find yourself somewhere in one of those four. My desire and my prayer is that all of us be the fourth ground hearer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we come before Thee to thank You for this short time out of this week to spend in Your divine presence. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You have done for us upon the cross. You made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, and You made it possible for the chains of our bondage to be broken. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You, we adore You, we worship You, we praise You for who and what You are. And I pray now as these folks, as they leave, that You would bless them with Your presence. And may Your word follow them and still ring very loudly in their hearts what they've heard here this morning. And may we all, Father, be able and willing to meet once again this Wednesday, and as well as each and every opportunity that You afford us to be together as a people in Your presence. In Christ's name, amen.